this day what it looks like to be real, authentic followers of Jesus. We don't want to pretend. We don't want a counterfeit. We want the real thing. So as we look into your word this morning, continue to teach us, Holy Spirit, what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what your spirit inspired word has said. We ask for his name's sake. Amen. Good morning. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you're turning there, let me once again mention that in the month of December, we receive end-of-the-year giving. And if God has prospered you this year and God is leading you to give, we would ask that you pray about giving here. In the month of December, basically, we need about $116,000 a week in our offerings through the month of December to make up the shortfall for the fall. That's not unusual. It is kind of what happens year by year, but want to bring that to your attention, that you would pray and ask God what he might have you to do if he has prospered you in a way that you're enabled to give. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin this morning by reading what Paul has to say to us, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have this same spirit of faith, according to what was written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so also we speak, knowing that as he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." In the ancient world, jars of clay were disposable containers. They were used to store and transport water and oil and olive oil and wine and grain. Sometimes written manuscripts were stored in jars of clay. If you remember the story of the Dead Sea Scrolls and how a shepherd boy threw a rock into a cave and he heard breaking it, and they found the Dead Sea Scrolls stored in jars similar to this. Sometimes family treasures were stored in jars of clay. In the Holy Land, almost every domestic archaeological excavation site contains hundreds, if not thousands, of broken shards of clay pots, because clay pots were so common, a common part of everyday life. And so it was no great tragedy if one was broken. They were regarded pretty much as disposable and easy to replace. Pretty much like today, cans and milk cartons and plastic and glass bottles that hold soft drinks and bottled water and fast food containers that hold our McDonald's hamburgers. They're all meant to be thrown away and recycled. We don't pay much attention to the packaging. I mean, marketers try to make the packaging appealing, but for us, it's not the container that's important. It's the contents that are important. Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul uses a metaphor. He says, we are like jars of clay. And he uses this metaphor to illustrate a very important truth for those who are serious about following Jesus. And that is that we need to see ourselves as jars of clay containing the life-changing power and treasure of the gospel. And one reason Paul is telling us this is because it will help us not lose heart when our jar gets nicked and damaged. I mean, last week we saw that this entire chapter is bookended by Paul's statement, we do not lose heart. In verse 1 and verse 16, he says, we do not lose heart. In other words, what this whole chapter is about, in one sense, is Paul's antidote for discouragement. And if you're here last week, you'll remember that Paul was telling us that there were many times in his life that he felt discouraged, but he didn't stay discouraged because he had his eyes fixed on Jesus and not on his circumstances. His gaze was set, chapter 4, verse 6, on the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it was the good news of the gospel that the invisible God who created this world and all there is, the invisible God became visible when on that first Christmas he became one of us in the person of Jesus. And for Paul, it was seeing and savoring the glory of Jesus that enabled him to say in verse 1, we do not lose heart. Now, as he continues writing in verses 7 to 15, Paul tells us that it's not just seeing and savoring the beauty of the gospel that keeps him from being totally overcome by difficulty and discouragement, but it's actually seeing and savoring and showing the beauty of the gospel. It is putting the gospel on display that actually keeps him from being discouraged, which raises a question. And that is, when you're going through difficult times, when you're discouraged that life isn't working out the way you wanted, the way you hoped, when you feel rejected, abandoned, hopeless, does the life that Jesus has put within you, does that life come out? Does it show forth in times of discouragement? And if it does, what exactly does that life look like when it shines through? And that's what's at the heart of this passage. Now, if you're just joining with us, you need to know that if you attend here on a regular basis, that most Sunday mornings we're working our way through whole books of the Bible or large sections of Scripture. We don't just pick a verse here and pick a verse there and talk about topics, because we believe that in this book, the Bible, God has revealed who He is and what He's up to in this world. God didn't simply give us a book containing a list of principles to put into practice, but the way God revealed Himself to us is in these 66 books, which are books of history and law and poetry and proverbs and prophecies and biographies and letters. And so what we want to do on Sunday morning when we come together is we want to study God's Word and teach the Bible in the way that God has revealed Himself in the Bible, and that's book by book, passage by passage, verse by verse. And for the past 10 weeks, we've been studying our way through the New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians. Now, if you read through the letter of 2 Corinthians, it's a little bit hard to understand, but it doesn't take long if you read it a couple times to understand or to realize that Paul is responding to a group of people that are saying you can't trust Paul. That he's deceitful, that he's dishonest, that he's double-minded. You can't trust what he says. Implication being, God is not with him. And one of the reasons for their criticism and one of the reasons they questioned his apostolic authority was because Paul seemed to have so many things go wrong in his life. Paul looked like a loser, not a winner. And for the people living in the Corinthian culture of that day, the people living in the Corinthian church of that day that was infiltrated by a group of false teachers that came in basically preaching a health, wealth, prosperity kind of gospel, to them, what they wanted was winners, not losers. Paul was not a winner. And Paul, he actually boasts about that. He almost brags about it. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you've been here, we've looked at this a couple of times, but I'll just paraphrase it, but he's almost bragging about his weakness and the trouble. He says, I've been imprisoned and flogged. 5 times I received 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods. I was stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night adrift in the open sea. I've been in constant danger from robbers, from my own countrymen, from foreigners. I've experienced danger in cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea. I've been run out of one town after another. I've endured many sleepless nights. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've been cold and naked. there is a difference. I understand there's a difference. Like, naked is just not having any clothes on, and naked in the South means you don't have clothes on, you're up to something. So, but anyway, so Paul says, I've been cold and naked. And Paul sees these things as proof, as evidence of his call of being a true apostle of Jesus. Now, the question that Paul's critics raised, though, had to be answered. That question being, how can this man be a man of God and have so many troubles in his life? Surely, if God is with you, he protects you. Surely, if God is with you, he would prosper you. And you can imagine someone in the Corinthian church going, hey, look, I sail all over the Mediterranean Sea in my business. I trade from this port to this port. I have never been shipwrecked. Paul says he's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's a man of God. What is that all about? How can you be a man of God, a true man of God, and all these bad things happen to you? Can't. That's a common way of thinking among a lot of people, especially religious people. It's exactly the same issue that Job's friends leveled at him when a terrible flood of tragedy struck in Job's life. Everything was going wrong. He lost his home. He lost his children. He lost his business. He lost his health. Everything was going wrong, and Job's friends came, and they basically all said the same thing, and that was, look, if God is really with you, all this bad stuff would not be happening to you, at least not this much. And today, it's certainly what is taught in the health, wealth, prosperity preachers, as well as New Age gurus who tell you that if you just think enough positive thoughts, you can create your own reality. And because it's in our culture, I think many of us have bought in to that, and we struggle with that, because I know there's many of us. Isn't it true that there's times in your life when you get pounded with one bad thing after another, and you look at your life, and you're discouraged, and you say, what did I do to deserve this? I mean, what did I do wrong? I mean, either there's no God, or God is mad at me, or God's forsaken me. But if God were really with me, I mean, bad stuff like this wouldn't be happening to me, right? I mean, you felt that way before? So how does Paul answer that? Well, his answer to the accusation, if bad things come into your life, it means that God can't possibly be with you. It's found in these verses, 7 to 15. Paul's answer is, no, you got it all wrong. Now, I'm just going to tell you the big idea of the entire passage right up front. What Paul is actually saying here is suffering is not a denial of the gospel. Suffering is a confirmation of the gospel. He's saying suffering is not a denial of the gospel. Suffering is a confirmation of the gospel. Now, he's going to build up to making that point, and the way he starts making that point is by helping us understand the kind of people that God has made us to be. And he says in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Paul says God has made us to be jars of clay. Now hear me, Paul's not putting himself down. He's just stating a fact. This is the way it is. We are jars of clay. A jar of clay is a simple description of what it means to be human. To be made out of the dust of the earth is to be a jar of clay. And I think he has at least two things in mind. The first thing is that a jar of clay is weak and fragile. And the second thing is a jar of clay is a simple container. But let's look at both of those. Paul is saying, I believe, that if we could get our minds around the fact that we are jars of clay, that we're weak and fragile, subject to breaking down and wearing out, then we wouldn't be so surprised when suffering comes our way. In other words, suffering comes naturally to clay pots. And he picks up on that thought down in verse 16 where he says, our outer self is wasting away. And he doesn't go into a lengthy explanation of that. He assumes everybody understands what he's saying. It's a given. Clay jars don't last. Clay jars waste away. Now, the Greek scholars will tell you that Paul is not simply talking about these physical bodies of ours. He certainly has that in mind, but he's talking about life in this claymation world of ours, where everything in this fallen, fragile, broken, sinful world, everything is wasting away. Everything. Your body is wasting away. Your heart is not like an electric clock. It's like a wind-up clock. It has a certain finite amount of ticks, and it's ticking away right now. Your physical appearance, your physical attractiveness is wasting away. No matter how much makeup you put on it, no matter how much money you put into it, you might can delay the wasting away, but it's finally going to waste away. You can't stop it. Our relationships are wearing away. You get a group of friends around you, and then one moves, and another is transferred. Or as you get older, friends and family pass away. So your relationships are wasting away. Your skills are wearing away. You can't always stay on top of your game. You can't always be in the top of your profession. And see, Paul is saying that everything your heart desires, everything your heart most wants in this life, it's nothing more than like a wave on the sea. If you've been out in the ocean and a wave comes, the wave comes and lifts you up and you go back down. I mean, about the time that it comes, it's gone. He's saying everything your heart most wants out of this life is wasting away. And that fact in and of itself will bring pain and suffering into your life and my life. We're wasting away. Pain and suffering come because we're clay jars. Now, Paul believed that every one of his readers understood that principle, that suffering comes naturally to us in this jars of clay world we live in. But we have a hard time. I think we're the first generation that has struggled with this idea. I mean, we kind of know it, but we don't want to think about it. We want to push it out of our minds as much as we can. And that ultimately makes suffering worse. 100 years ago, every society, every people accepted the fact that life was lost, that everything in life is full of sorrows. And you read the biographies of people 100 years ago or even 50 years ago, and you see that they accepted loss as a way of life. Now, they didn't like it any more than you or I, but they weren't as shocked by it as you and I. And Paul is saying, if we came to grips with the fact that what God has made us to be, that we're jars of clay, that we wouldn't be a surprise when trials and difficult circumstances come and nick us and damage us and break us. Now, that could be very depressing, except for the believer. There's another part to this. Because, he tells us, we are jars of clay filled with a great treasure. In other words, God didn't make us to be a jar of clay, the emphasis being on what we're made of. God made us to be a container. And this is what it means to be human as well. It's to be a container. God, when God created us, he didn't design us to operate on our own or to be full of ourselves. He didn't create us so that we would find glory in being a pot. We were created to hold a great treasure, the treasure of the gospel, verse 4 of chapter 4, the light of the glory of the gospel, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's what we're full of. And now just let all this sink in here for a minute, because God created us, jars of clay, weak and fragile, breakable, disposable. He shapes us and molds us into whatever vessel or pot or pan, but no matter how sophisticated we are, or how physically attractive, or how financially secure, underneath we're all just jars of clay. But if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, your sins have been forgiven, and God comes and he puts his very own spirit inside you, and you have new life taken up in residence in you, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you in his death and resurrection, you have, and I have, this glorious gospel, this all-surpassing, transforming gospel power, this infinitely valuable treasure residing in you. Now, the question is, why would God put something so valuable and so important into something so weak and fragile? But it's because God wants to use weak things, things that are weak and fragile and breakable, so there'll be no question. If there's any good that comes out of our life, there'll be no question where it comes from. Verse 7, he does this. He puts treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Years ago, there was a Bible expositor, probably one of the finest that ever lived. His name was Ray Stedman. He's kind of the father of the kind of church that we have here today. He wrote a book that's still a great book. It's called Authentic Christianity, which is an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through chapter 6, the passages that we're studying right now. And Stedman, it really deals with what New Covenant lifestyle looks like. And so Stedman wrote about why God chooses to put his all-surpassing, life-changing gospel power in jars of clay. Here's what he said. By design, God entrusts this secret to failing, faulty, weak, and sinful people, so it will be clear that the power does not originate from us. It isn't the result of a strong personality or of a keen, finely honed mind or of good breeding or training. No, it arises solely from the presence of God in the heart. Now listen, our earthiness must be as apparent to others as the power is, so that they see that the secret is not us but God. And he says that's why we must be transparent people, not hiding our weaknesses and failures, but honestly admitting them when they occur. And one thing you can say about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he's the most transparent person that I've ever seen, almost to a fault. And here in verse 7, he's saying, my personal weaknesses and all the pain and the difficulty and hardship that I've suffered, he says it's all intended by God to direct attention away from me and to God. So if anything good happens in me, through me, people will see that it's because of the treasure. It's God's goodness and greatness and glory. It's not me. You see, what God has always wanted was to live with us and in us, that we be jars of clay that show forth the extraordinary power of God himself. Now think about that. How would your life be different if you viewed yourself as a jar of clay containing the treasure of God's glory? If you woke up every morning and you looked in the mirror, and this is what you saw. You looked in the mirror and you saw yourself as a jar of clay. How would that change the way you go about your day? How would that change how you view your role as a husband or wife? Wouldn't it change what marriage is all about? Because you would have two clay pots. Probably one of them's a crack pot. But you would have, I won't say which one, but you got two jars of clay. And what is the purpose of marriage? It's pouring the glory of the gospel, pouring the treasure and the beauty of Jesus into each other's life. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, wouldn't every relationship be that way? If we saw ourselves as jars of clay containing the glory and the goodness of God, would not all of our relationships be the sharing of the life of God contained in us? I mean, if we knew that we were just jars of clay, we wouldn't have to hide and we wouldn't have to go around polishing the pot and pretending that we're better than we actually are. No, because it's not about the pot. It's about what's inside the pot. And if you saw yourself as a jar of clay, wouldn't that change how you view troubles and trials and tribulations? I mean, if you accepted the fact that you're weak and fragile and breakable, then when you're nicked and dinged and broken and damaged, maybe you could be able to look at that and see that maybe through that crack, maybe through that hole, maybe God really does want to shine his glory and his love and his joy and his peace through you, so that people could see that there's something different about you. You're a jar of clay filled with the treasure of the gospel. Now, to show us how practical all that is, Paul goes on to describe the way it works out in the nitty-gritty of life in verses 8 and 9. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, he's talking about this power being put on display. But it's not, right here, he's not talking about mountain-moving, miracle-working, healing power. the kind of thing that we all get all excited about. What he's talking about here, the kind of power he's talking about, is staying power. Enduring, persevering power, like he prayed in Colossians 1:11 for the people, for the Christians there, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God. That's, he's talking about staying power in the midst of difficult times, the power that enables you to overcome discouragement. Now, what you need to see here is the first line of verses 8 and 9. Stay with me. The first line refers to our human weakness, the weakness of the jar of clay we live in. The second line refers to the all-surpassing power of God that sustains us and keeps us from being overcome by discouragement. Here's what I mean. The weakness of the jar is we're afflicted in every way. We're perplexed. We're persecuted and struck down. But in our weakness, we find that there's a divine strength. We're not crushed. We're not driven to complete despair. We might sometimes feel forsaken, but we're not forsaken. We might be knocked down, but we're never completely out. That's the kind of life that God has made possible for jars of clay that contain the valuable treasure of the gospel. That when we suffer, when the jar is broken and damaged and nicked and dinged, that what's inside comes out. The paradox, and the place where the struggle is that it takes both of these. It takes the weakness in order to experience the strength. It takes the weakness in order to experience the strength. And that's what we don't like. We all want to see the power of God in our lives, but we want it to come out of calm, peaceful, problem-free circumstances, and we want to go through life completely protected and prosperous. We want to kind of, everybody probably in here has been to Disney World or Disneyland, and you've been on the ride with your kids, the Pirates of the Caribbean. And we want to go through life in our little boats, gliding through all the difficulties and dangers, and scary things jump out of us, out at us and look at us, and it looks like we're going to be hurt. But at the last minute, you know, we swerve out of the way and we miss that. And we say, oh, boy, I'm glad that dummy didn't get me, you know. But you come safely through all these supposed dangers, toils, and snares, and you step out of the boat, you know, unharmed with a smile on your face. That's the way we want life to be. There's dangers and toils and snares out there, but we want it to be kind of like a ride that we just kind of glide through. It's not reality. Your clay pot will be afflicted in all kinds of ways, but God's power can keep you from being totally crushed. Your container will be sometimes perplexed and confused about why things happen the way it does, but God's power can break through so that you're not overcome with despair. Your old jar of clay will be persecuted, but God's power can shine in you and through you in ways that assure you that God has not forsaken you. The fragile pot you live in can be struck down and broken, but God's power can keep you from being completely destroyed. This is the way it is. This is the way the Christian life is meant to be lived. Paul's accepted that. There are a lot of Christians, a lot of preachers that will tell you if you're a Christian, God will protect you from all the troubles and difficulties and sickness and even death up to a point. It's just not true. Christians get cancer. Christians go through financial downturns. Christians have family difficulties and struggles because God wants to demonstrate through you a different attitude, a different reaction than other people have. God wants his love, his joy, his peace to shine through you in a way that cannot be explained in terms of you, but only in terms of him. But it's not automatic. It's not a given. Because I've sadly known Christians who were afflicted and they were crushed. I've known believers who were perplexed and confused and they were driven to despair and deep depression. I've known some who were persecuted and they felt abandoned and they walked away from their faith. I've known some who were knocked down and stayed down for weeks and months and years. and you have too. I mean, all too often we act exactly like people who don't know God. We act like people who are just empty jars. I mean, you know, things don't go the way we want. We lose our temper at minor irritations. We get all pouty and full of self-pity when things don't go our way. We resent it when things come in our lives when we don't understand. And we end up acting like unbelieving believers. So what makes the difference? What makes the difference? Well, it's understanding verses 10 and 11. This is how Paul sees all of life right here. He says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always, circle these words, always. This is how Paul views life. We're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now this is so important. Paul says the difference between experiencing the truth of verse 8 and 9 of being afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, the difference between experiencing God's power sustaining you through terrible times like that versus being crushed, feeling forsaken, struck down and destroyed. The difference comes from understanding and embracing the gospel you believe as the gospel you're willing to live. That you embrace the gospel you believe as the gospel you're willing to live. And what is that? The gospel that you're willing to live is understanding this is the way life works for jars of clay. That we're always carrying in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus can be put on display. We're always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus may be put on display in our mortal flesh. It's death that's work at us, but life in you. Notice he talks about death leading to life three times. And he's comparing the suffering that he's going through with the suffering that Jesus went through. The point is, the gospel tells us that experiencing the life of Jesus comes out of embracing the death of Jesus. Experiencing the life of Jesus comes out of embracing the death of Jesus. Paul sees the suffering that comes into his life as a gospel pattern. Remember, suffering is not a denial of the gospel. Suffering is a confirmation of the gospel. So when he tells us in verse 10 that he's always carrying in his body the death of Jesus, what he means is, he metaphorically means that all of the physical and emotional deaths, the sufferings and trials and troubles that Jesus faced when he was rejected and ridiculed and nailed to a cross by the very people he came to save and serve. Paul is experiencing the same kind of thing by being rejected and ridiculed by the Corinthians. But while he's experienced that death-like relationship with them, at the same time, he sees the life of Jesus being put on display in his life. He does see that there are people coming to know Christ. And he does see that there are people who are growing in their faith. Paul understands that God, this isn't happening to him by chance. It's not happening to him by chance. He sees that the difficulties and hardships and pain and suffering, God is giving him over to those things so that people will see, verse 7, the all-surpassing power of the gospel comes from God and not from him. So when Paul says in verse 12, death is at work in me, but life in you, he's saying, here's what I've learned about living the Christian life. He's saying, just as for Jesus, suffering and death led to greater life, he says, I'm finding that as I live in Christ, as I live out the gospel, a gospel kind of life, the same thing is true for me. He's saying that all the deaths I die lead to greater and greater life. That all the deaths, the emotional, the physical suffering, all the deaths I die lead to greater and greater life. And so he concludes, and this is what he believes, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, which is, in other words, he's referring back. The Bible testifies to this in Psalm 116. The psalmist is going through a time of suffering. It looks like he's going to die, but he has the faith that out of death will come life. Paul says, just as it was written, I believe, and so I spoke, so also we believe and we speak. Meaning, God has put Paul in situations that feel like death for him, but he believes life will be the outcome, so that's what he preaches. That's the gospel he preaches. A gospel that calls for life to come out of death. Look at it, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it's all for your sake. Everything I'm going through is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The emphasis in these verses is that Paul's faith in the gospel keeps him from losing heart. He's willing to go through pain and suffering if it means that more and more people will come to be filled with the treasure he's filled with. If it means that the treasure for Paul is that valuable to him. It is what gospel life means. Let me give you this definition. Gospel life. Jesus gave his life for you so you could live like him for the sake of others. Jesus gave his life for you so you could live like him for the sake of others. Jesus gave his life for you. He died for you so you could live like him. Now here's the catch. Living like him means living with weakness and suffering and difficulty and dying daily to selfishness and self-preoccupation for the sake of others. That means when you suffer for doing the right thing, when you suffer because you're living unselfishly, when you willingly sacrifice your time, your money, your energy for the sake of others, the deaths you die lead to greater life in you and greater life in the people around you. My little granddaughter Addie is quite taken with acorns. And so when she comes over, we have on our driveway, our driveway is just covered with acorns because of all the oak trees around the driveway. And so when she comes over, I get her out of the car. The first thing she does is she looks at the ground and says, I need an acorn. And so I let her pick up one, and then she holds it like it's a precious little treasure. And I watch her so she doesn't stick it up her nose, because I don't know about you, but I've had all my kids just take stuff and cram it up their nose. So I watch her very carefully there. But you ever thought about the power in an acorn? I mean, there's tremendous power in this acorn. It's all squished up in there, but out of the acorn can come this huge tree. And from that tree can come a forest of trees. And from the forest of trees can come a whole continent of trees. All that from one acorn. But not unless it dies. Remember what Jesus said? Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, there's no life, there's no fruit, there's no power. I think that's what Paul is saying here. We have to be willing to die in order to experience the life God has for us. We have to be willing to die to experience the life God has for us. And if you're a Christ follower, you have the Spirit of God living in you. You have this great treasure, this great power in you. But according to Jesus and according to Paul, it will not be released except through the deaths of suffering and difficulty and trial. Because the pattern of the gospel, the paradox of the gospel, is that out of death comes life, out of weakness comes strength, out of a jar of clay comes the glory of God. If we live out the gospel, we say we believe, it'll involve all kinds of deaths, all kinds of opportunities of dying to self for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of other people. You see, in a very real sense, to forgive is to die. To be reconciled to someone you're out of fellowship with is to die. To allow yourself to be defrauded is to die. To not give someone a piece of your mind when they blasted you, you have to die. To not return evil for evil you must die. To return good for evil, you have to die even more. To say no to what this culture of supposed winners says is life is to die. To say no thanks to your friends who want to go to Hooters for lunch because of the wings is to die. I'm being serious. To not fill your mind with porn is to die. To put away childish things is to die. To give generously is to die. To experience the life of Jesus is to live the way of the cross. Is to die to self. In those ways and many, many more, we discover that the deaths we die that put the life of Jesus on display, the suffering we experience, is not a denial of the gospel. Our suffering is a confirmation of the reality, the beauty, and the treasure of the gospel. It is what gospel living is all about, because gospel living is seeing and embracing what life is all about, that Jesus gave his life for you so you could live like him for the sake of others. And living like him means daily denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. It's when we are living out the dying of Jesus that strangely but surely the life of Jesus is put on display. It sounds weird, doesn't it? That's exactly what gospel, the pattern of the gospel, the paradox of the gospel is. It's when we are living out the dying of Jesus that strangely but surely the life of Jesus is put on display. Every one of our lives, every one of you sitting here, me included, we're all being called to die to something. Probably several things. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. You'll lose it to discouragement. You'll lose it to resentment. You'll lose it to all kinds of deaths that trying to hold on to life produces. But Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find real life. That's what Paul's telling us in this passage. Jesus, we want to be renewed day by day by these truths, because we know that this is the truth. It just goes so contrary to the way we live our lives in this world. We work so hard to preserve our life and to save our life and to save face. We work so hard to polish jars of clay, thinking that life is about the jar when it's about the contents, it's about the treasure. We need our minds to be renewed, our hearts to be restored. We need to repent of where we've turned and gone our own way. Holy Spirit, don't let us quickly forget the things